just feel a strong encouragement from the Lord to us today. I think many of us might be surprised with how pleased He is with us. A lot of times we kind of look at our lack of things, and He sees how much you've pressed into God. And I feel a real pleasure in His heart towards us, and even that you'd be encouraged to know that even as we walk down a path where you don't see the victory, you're trusting in the promises of God. And that's all you have for evidence that you're in His will, is His promises. He's so pleased that you're willing to follow Him down that path, because it really is a path where He's all you have. It really is a path where everything you need is in Him, that all your trust is in Him. So it's a path that many believers won't follow, because they have to let go of their own standing, their own rights to go down this path. And I feel that God's just pleased and wants to encourage you. You may not see the victory in your life right now, but He's so pleased that you're walking with Him down this path. Or maybe you don't see the fruit yet, but the fruit is coming. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. There's a need for trailblazers to go places men haven't been before. And really, I believe that's part of what we're called to do, and that we are trailblazers to revival. And there may be more work at the beginning to get there, but how many know when you go down a nice paved path, when you go bike riding, that's really not wilderness bike riding. You know, there's a big difference. I remember one time we went horseback riding. We rented horses. It was one of those tourist trap things. It said, ride a horse for $5 for a mile or two and through the woods. So we all chipped in and got on these horses, and ended up being old horses. And mine was the oldest and probably the one out of shape the most. And so we got on these horses, and they led us down this trail, and the trail was already laid out. And all of a sudden, my horse slowed down, and I couldn't make it go any faster. I was like, come on. Come on, Grandma, let's go. Come on. It just slowed way down. And what had happened was, on this path, there's a hill. And the horse had gone down that path so many times that she knew when the hill was to come. So she waited for the other horses to get ahead. And as soon as she saw the other horses were far enough ahead, she took off like crazy to get speed so we can make it up the hill, you know. And so I think as we move forward with God, we're going to see us blaze a trail that others will follow. And for them, it'll be easy. And they may wonder why it's so easy. And as you know, we've heard in prophecy that when we look back at how hard we thought it was, we'll realize how hard it wasn't. But someone's got to go first. So God bless you as you press into God. If you feel alone, well, trailblazers usually do feel alone. But there was something in you that God said, you can do it. And that's the reason He called you to go forward with Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, that's enough of my beginning. I want to just continue tagging on Gary's message this morning. It's kind of good I can tag on his message. And if you don't like it, you can blame him. But just a great message this morning on, really, I'd call it the proper way to stand for your nation, to pray for your nation, to be involved with your nation. As Christians, we have to first accept that as Christians, that's your kingdom. That's the nation you're from once you're born again. No other nation. When we get to heaven, we won't be segmented by borders of who's from what nation. There's only one access to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. All nations of all history has had to come through Jesus Christ to go into eternity. Amen? And so when you're born again, you have to accept that my nationality gives me no rights in heaven. The only nationality I have in heaven is that I am part of the heavenly kingdom. So heaven's your home. You're a citizen of heaven. And so that is your first inheritance, your first right. Now, if you're born in a different country in this earth, you are a citizen of heaven, but you live in a country. We live in the United States, and people in other countries live in their countries. And we can see that God wants to work within countries his righteousness. And as Christians, our first message to the world must be, always be, as Christians, you need to be born again. And in my view, the line that we want to watch, which Gary did so wonderfully today, was that I want to be careful. He said, I want to talk about standing, but not politics. I think he said it that way or something like that. Because we do stand for righteousness. We do have a right, and it's important that we do stand in our country for certain things. Especially nowadays, it's really hard to navigate through politics. Because if you play political, you lose your voice in people's life. And you'd be surprised how many people who you don't know are politically opposite of you. Let me say that again, who are politically opposite of you. For different reasons, maybe, than what you think. I always say as preachers, or I would say as Christians, you must be careful what mountain you die on. Because you only get to die on one mountain. You know, we're soldiers. We only get to die on one mountain. Hold this mountain, and no matter what comes against you, die here if you have to, but don't lose this mountain. So when I look at American Christianity, American preachers, I can pretty much tell from their preaching which mountain they want to die on. You know, Pastor Dave's mountain would be praying in tongues. That every service I've been in, almost, I'd say 99% of services I've been in with him, he always ends with an invitation for people to pray in tongues. Even when you think there's no one left to pray in tongues, Pastor Dave will find someone in there to get up and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that's his core foundation. This is what brought me from hell and brought me into victory. So I want to share that with the gospel, with the Christians. And so you have to decide what mountain you're going to die on. There's mountains of prosperity. There's preachers who have found verses that says, I'm allowed to be prosperous. I'm allowed to be blessed. And so they buy jet planes and vehicles, and God bless them for it. But that's the mountain to the world. That's the mountain they're dying on. That as Christians, we have a right to be prosperous. And I want to be careful for me, and I can't speak for you, but for me, I want the mountain to be that you have to find Jesus. And that means that if I have to stay away from other mountains so that I can still preach that in your life, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. Paul said that we become all things to all men. And he said that, you know, if you have to not eat meat for offered to idols so that you don't cause a strife in someone else, well, that's kind of him saying, if you have to choose not to eat the meat that came from idols so that you can be a voice in someone's life, throw the meat away. Don't pick on something to lose the ultimate voice that you have. Be careful what mountain you die on. And so as we go into praying for the nation and standing, which I really have in my heart, that just an alert from God to, if there's any time you're praying for your nation, now is the time to pray. But I want to paint a picture of how that fits, because I'm trying to go around the circle and avoid the mountain of politics. Because no matter what politics you believe, you should still be able to stand as a believer and pray for your nation, for God to move in your nation. And there's so much division between churches now because of politics. And there shouldn't be. Because the only politics we should preach is you need Jesus. Yeah. And if I choose something else, I can limit my voice in someone's life. Not just my voice, God's voice. So let's start over in Joshua 5. And I'm just going to go through some scriptures and try to paint the picture of how God works within nations. Because really, we believe that revival comes from us in God. It doesn't matter what nation you're in. It doesn't matter what politics are going on. It doesn't matter who's running the country. God still expects us to walk in revival. And as Gary said earlier today, that even with persecution, the church shined better in persecution. And so it makes you wonder if God's okay with us going through persecution, if it makes us go closer to him. I'll let you think about that one. Because let's draw a line. and I'm trying to not get political here, but let me draw a line. There's a thing called the American Dream, where people all around the world travel and try to sneak in, travel in, get into America because of the possibilities, because of living in America, what it can do for you. America Dream is you work hard, you can make a good living for you and your family. That's the American Dream, and pass it down to your families. In some countries, it's a dream because they're locked into countries where there's religious rights persecution, there's your own rights persecution. Women rights around the different countries are horrible. And so I can see why people want to be in America. Pastor Dave said that a lot of times mission students would come around the world to come to America. And then when they were time to go back, many of them would stay in America because they were called. We did that at our Bible college. We invited all kinds of mission students. So we had the most horrible time trying to get them out of the country after we trained them to be missionaries in their country, because they loved the ability and not just the prosperity, but the freedom they felt in America. So trying to get them to go back in was trying to throw a frog into hot water, as they say. It's like, come on, let's go back to your country. Oh, no, I feel God's called me here. And it's like, no. I mean, I had to hunt some down and couldn't find some. They just disappear. And we were responsible for them because we brought them in as mission students for two-year visas. And then some of them would just disappear. But you get a taste of the American dream, and it allows freedom. But we're no longer are supposed to live by the American dream. We're to live by the Christian dream, the Christian purpose. Oh, here we go. We're to live by that purpose. That's where the American dream has mingled something with the Christian religion and come out with a whole new idea called You Better Life Now, which is preached across America. You serve God, He wants you to have a better life. He wants you to be prosperous and peaceful and have a good family. How many know He wants those things? But also know that He's willing to walk you down to where they'll cut your head off. If that's what's better is His kingdom. He'll march you to be crucified like He did Peter. He'll march you down. Every disciple was martyred except for John. That's because John already gave his life up at the cross. He went to the cross to see Jesus while the others didn't. So God honored the others by giving them a chance to face death again, but this time not run. And they all were martyred in their life. And you think, well, God, why would you martyr them? They're preaching. You finally got people preaching the gospel. Why would you take them to be martyred? Well, because in His view, if He can harvest your life and even to martyr them, and it produce more people for revival or salvation, He may ask you to do that. Well, there suddenly is a clash between God's purpose for you and the American dream. Now you have a clash between which way do I go? And if you're not mature, you'll always choose the one of least resistance, the path of happiness, the path of joy. And if you're really smart, you'll try to justify it for family. I got to do this for my kids. No, you're really doing it for yourself, but you're blaming your kids for it. Gary said this morning used to be run by money. If you offered him a $50,000 raise in some other country or state, and he wouldn't ask questions back then. He'd like, ching, ching, we're in. But as he matured, he lost the reasoning to follow money to where it came down to what does God want? I'll interview Gary from afar here. Gary, when you and Sue went full-time and quit the trucks and were believing God for your dinner, could you have fixed that in about 10 seconds by taking a job or going back to the old ways? The answer is yes. Yes, I could have fixed it, but God had me go down this path, and it cost us for a season. You never starved. You never went without, but you had the fear that you were. You had no control over it because you gave God the right to lead your steps. How many are in that? It's not a trick question. I'm not going to trick you. But how many feel that that's kind of the path you're on, that you're following God? And no matter what you're walking in, you're not in charge. He's in charge. That's the path of praying in the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Ghost will come in, step into your life, and everything you pray is about God leading your steps from that day forward. And wherever he leads you, it's your job to follow him, not to follow maybe the American dream. Because the American dream is a possibility if you work hard, where if you take someone from another nation that lives there, they could walk it out and not have anything because they don't have the freedom that you have. So thank God we're in America. Praise God for it and all that God's doing through it. So as we begin to talk about how God works in nations, it will help us to understand how we are to be involved with our prayers. Because there is scripture where there's judgment of nations. And the nation's judgment is different than our personal judgment. Someone born in Israel will not get to go before God and say, "Bless God, I'm born of Abraham's seed. I have a right to heaven. I have a right to God." He'll say, "Do you have Jesus in your heart?" Well, no, then you have no right. Nationality does not give you any rights when it comes to God or heaven. Where am I? Joshua 5:13 I want to be in. I'm just going to use one verse to kind of show how God works or where to work with God on this earth. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversary?' So he said, 'No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does the Lord say to his servant?'" So Joshua came and said, "Are you with me or with my enemy?" And the commander of the Lord said, "No." The question from God is never who he's with. The question from God is always, who's with him? There are nations that stand for righteousness. And there's nations that stand on wickedness. And so God still wants to work in every nation. If you're born in a nation that stands for wickedness, God still wants revival in that nation. If you're in a nation that stands for righteousness, God wants revival for that nation. Let me deal with some terminology we use, and we got to be careful. It's all innocent, but just to help define better, say, America is a Christian nation. That's not a real healthy statement. Because you won't go to God and say, "I want to go to heaven." Okay. Are you born again? No, but I'm American. I'm born in a Christian nation. So technically nations can't be Christian or not Christian. They can stand on Christian values. They can stand on scriptural values and God's values. That's a better way to say it. America is built on Christian standards or godly standards or righteousness standards. That's a good way to say it. But we're not a Christian nation. We're a nation that can stand on righteous values or unrighteous values. And if we stand on righteous values, we are walking with God, and therefore we'll walk in the blessings of God because we're walking with the values of righteousness. America was founded, as Gary said, and I can't ever preach the founding stuff like he will, but the Mayflower, when they came over, they had reasons to come over, and those reasons were righteous. Those reasons were to found a nation on God. Well, there was another nation that was founded right around the same time of America, and that nation was Haiti. And Haiti made a deal, this is what I've read but and heard in the past, but Haiti was under rule from France, and they had somewhere made a deal with the devil, is what they wrote, but a deal with to give the nation over to the devil if they could be free from being ruled by France. And so you see two different nations founded at the same time, one on the righteousness, one on the standards of God, and one not on the standards of God. And if you look in just in our hemisphere, Haiti is the most impoverished nation in our hemisphere, where America has flourished because they are walking in standards that bring blessings. So you can choose blessings and walk in the blessings, or you can choose not to. So it's not so much that God blesses you because you're American, but it could be because you're living under standards that come from the Word of God, and they bring blessings because they're good for you. An example would be, one of us can eat pizza and hamburgers and hot dogs every day of our life, and one of us could eat carrots and broccoli and whatever the rest of your life. I wish I could commit to being like a vegan or something like that, but I just gave up on that idea. It was a fleeting thought. But if the person eating super healthy and everything else, they're going to reap the results of making good choices. It's not so much that God blessed them with good health. They chose to make an effort to walk in things that produce good health. Does that make sense? Same way as you can pray the calories away. Cheesecake, I pray the calories away. Jesus' name. This is just as healthy for me as broccoli. Lord, put vitamins in there somewhere. It's not going to work, I'm sorry. You know, it's going to produce a fruit in you. The results of you eating cheesecake, which, you know, we're not against eating cheesecake, but praise God. So choices will walk you into things that bring blessing. But it's not so much that God blessed you for eating broccoli and cursed you for eating cheesecake. Well, a nation is similar, that it can walk in the standards that bring blessings, or it can walk in standards that don't bring blessings. God works with nations. The question of a nation is, are you walking with God or not? Because if you're walking with, what's God's one singular purpose with the earth? Now, you don't have to answer, but just, there's believers that believe we are, I think they're called Kingdom Now, and I believe they have a belief that we as Christians are to take over the earth, take over the governments, take over the financial systems, and bring God to the people of this earth through that type of thing. And so they pursue making the earth better. I want to tell you, God's not interested in making the earth better. He's interested in harvesting as many people as he can from the earth. Because I don't know if Kingdom Now believe in eternity, like we're going to heaven and a new earth. I think they believe that we take over this earth. And there's no rapture. It's all been finished. Now we're to take over the earth. I don't want to take over this earth. God wants to harvest as many people from this earth as possible. That's his singular focus. That is, every person who will be born again. I think we have come to the end of man's ability to bring that to pass. With all of our good works, with all of our infrastructure for Christians, with all of our outreaches, I believe we've reached the limit of what we can do in the natural to make God's will come to pass. And he's looking for believers who will rise up through that to the impossible, so he can bring a revival that's built on the impossible, not on the natural ability. And that's why you're in trouble, because he's got you hooked and he's taking you down a path to where you lay your life down for his purpose. Let's go to Proverbs 21. At the end of this, we're going to pray for the nation. I would encourage you to pray for the nation. And, you know, if you have a chance to vote, some countries you don't get a chance. If you have a chance to vote, you should vote. To me, that's an act of faith, saying, God, I'm believing for revival in my nation, and I'm believing for righteousness. And if I don't vote, that's an act that I'm just staying out of it. Well, you're not supposed to stay out of it. You're supposed to keep God out of it. In other words, we've had some ruckus in America the last few months. I have friends on both sides of opinions in the ruckus. And they're both sides are hungry, passionate Christians. My point is, as a person, You have a right to stand up for whatever you feel you need to stand up for. But don't drag God into that. I've seen many people look over at the church and say, hey, church, you're supposed to stand up for this. You're supposed to stand up for that. No, the church is not supposed to stand up for that. Our church is supposed to... See, the church has been somehow caught up in an idea that we're supposed to be the heroes to the broken, the heroes to the lost. Listen, we are to be the heroes. We're to bring Christ to the lost and to the broken, to the poor. But we're not called to die on the hill of social justice on either side. We're to die on the hill of salvation for all colors of all people in all situations. So as an individual, I think it's great if you want to stand for whatever you want to stand for. But when you start telling the church that you must stand for this, and it's not standing for salvation of people, then you're misinterpreting what the church is for on this earth. The church's job on this earth is to be the body of Christ and to bring people to salvation. And he will use feeding the poor to bring the poor to the church to get them saved. Yes, he's all for that. But it's not the church's main job to get isolated into social justice on either side, either opinion. But as a person, I think people are called to politics. Some people are called to stand up for that. But again, it's not the church's job to stand up for that. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now I want to look at this verse because we are again trying to find how God works in the earth. That's a confusing verse. It can be a very confusing verse because we can think that, well, God, if the king's heart is in your hand and you're turning it wherever you wish, then why is it like this or like that? And that's where I've seen God work in within a nation with different leaders that I would never expect God to work through. I see God's purposes being able to happen in all nations. He's working towards revival. God's working towards revival for this earth. He's got a long game of bringing as many people into the kingdom of God as possible. But if he's in charge and he's able to... See, I think when some people say, I don't vote, they have the impression that God's going to put whoever he wants in anyway. Why vote? That's not what that verse means when God turns the heart of the king. It means that he works with who he has and he's able to maneuver things in there so his ultimate purpose can come to pass. But it's not that he picked who's in charge of one nation. Let's go over to Exodus. I'm going to show you how he does it. Exodus chapter 9. This is a question I had for God many, many years ago. This is Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed to them, just as the Lord has spoken to Moses. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. So my question for God is, well, God, that's not fair that you harden his heart and then made him suffer the consequences. That didn't seem fair to me. What this verse is saying is how God got his purpose. His purpose was to have the children of Israel step out of Egypt. But to do so, he had to harden Pharaoh's heart. So let's look at how he hardened his heart. In other words, for God to do what he needed to do with Israel, he needed Pharaoh to have a hard heart. So did God just harden his heart? All of a sudden he was hard? Or what does this verse mean? The Lord showed me years ago that this verse is saying this is how God hardened his heart. The first plague was turning the water into blood. And then Moses asked Pharaoh to let his people go. He did not. The next plague was the frogs, then the lice, then the flies. In each step, Moses said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh chose not to. In other words, the consequences came. He stepped into judgment. He didn't repent. He didn't change course. And in this process, God was actually allowing Pharaoh's heart to be hardened by slowly giving him one step at a time so that he could get Pharaoh to the place that he would not let the people go until the judgment came. When people walk in judgment, they step into judgment by their choices. It's not that God comes down and smashes you on the hammer with a hammer on the head and says, "You, I'm judging, boom. You, I'm not." It's you choose to walk in that walk with God where you walk in the blessings, or you choose to walk in the judgment of God. God's judgment is a fearful thing if you're not a born-again believer. And so nations can choose what they walk in, the blessings of God, or they can walk in the judgment of God. God's judgment doesn't float around. Someone says, you know, one preacher one time, "God's judging Orlando with a hurricane because they opened the door for homosexuality to be on one day. They would come, and they're punishing Disney World for doing their thing." And the preacher said, "That's God's judgment. That hurricane is coming." And then you'd have to apologize to all the other countries, all the other places where they do worse things. You look back this year, America has had the worst hurricane season in the last 150 years. Well, is that God's judgment? Like, maybe we're doing something wrong. God's judging us with the hurricanes. I mean, 4 years ago, there wasn't a whole lot of hurricanes. See, you don't want to play that game of, because you can choose sides. You can say, well, it's convenient what punishment is God and which isn't when you're for or against something. We are to be for God, for revival, for salvation of all people. When it comes to our nation, God is able to turn the heart of a king, but he doesn't just turn it by his will. He works with that king to help make that king make decisions that help better his cause. And his cause is to bring as many people to salvation as possible. You say amen if you're still with me. So he didn't just harden Pharaoh's heart, but he took Pharaoh's heart and he used circumstances like a chess player playing against someone playing checkers. God's a million steps ahead of everyone. And we don't want to confuse his involvement, his capability to being involved to such a level in people's lives with his control. He doesn't control anyone. If God was in control, this earth would be just like heaven right now. But he's not in control. He needs authority to operate in this world. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 30. Well, I'll start in verse 29. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought a man among them that would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So he's asking for someone because the nation was walking towards judgment. And he didn't want them to walk towards judgment. He wanted to come and turn that nation away from that judgment back to a place where they wouldn't face judgment. But he couldn't do it without someone standing in the gap. He was needing someone on this earth to stand and pray and allow him to give him authority to work through to change the land, the direction that country was going in. So God doesn't have the ability, I want to be careful how I say that, because within his restrictions of free will, he has not allowed himself the ability to go and just change things. He has to work with the authority that he can find on this earth. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap, to pray, to speak his word, so that he can work his will in our nation. Have you stood in the gap? Let me get all preacher on you. Have you stood in the gap praying for your nation, praying for the political people on the other side of your beliefs? As much as you have tweeted, Facebook commented, talked about, have you stood in the gap and prayed to allow God to work, not just on the side that you agree with, but the other side too that you don't agree with? Because let's be clear, today on Sunday, the people that you saw on the opposite side of your stance are in church today, praising God. What we don't need is a political fight. What we need is a revival of the heart, that the hearts of the people will turn towards God. And God is working his plan in a nation, in our nation. And not just in our nation, in every nation. He's working within what people give him. Unfortunately, if the devil can stop you from praying, God's authority is limited because he needs authority on this earth. Why do we pray for revival? If it's God's will, we're not trying to talk God into bringing revival, are we? No, because if God had the ability to bring his will to pass, there'd be revival at every church. You drive by the Baptist church and they'd be out dancing you. They'd be so excited to be in revival. Every church in every corner would be in revival, not just our church, in every nation. So why does he need us to pray for a revival? Because he's looking for authority to work. It's the same, even with my own family members. I got family members who won't cry out to God, who won't look for God, but I've been praying for them. And when I pray for them, that gives God authority to go mess with their life. No, they haven't hungered for God. He has limited access to them because their heart has hardened towards him. But they got a relative who's praying for them. That gives God authority to go mingle and mess with their life. And they haven't been happy for years, some of them, because I've been praying for them. I don't tell them that, but that's every time they go to a party, there's four angels around them and everyone else is having fun but them. They haven't had a good time in years, and God's going to see to it their heart is humbled. That's why we have calling in the lost. That's why we have intercession, because we're letting our authority be used for God's purposes. That's why we pray in tongues, is because when we pray in tongues, when we pray it, we're using our authority. Because you prayed it, you gave God authority to answer that prayer. Do you ever wonder, like, God, why do I have to ask for you to meet my needs? I asked God one time, I said, I think that's kind of rude, kind of divine arrogance to say, ask me first. Like, this is my discussion with God. God, I think it's kind of a little bit big-headed, divine, you know, to make me your child, come and beg you to meet my needs before you meet my needs. You know what I need? Why don't you just give it to me? Why do we have to ask? Because God, what he taught me when I complained was, I'm not asking you to pray so I will, you know, okay, there you go, little bird, here you go, congratulations. You caught my attention with your offering of sacrifice of time. No, it was, he needed my authority to come and bless me. And if I didn't ask him, he couldn't bless me, even though he wanted to bless me and knew how to bless me. So God needs authority in this earth to do what he wants, to turn the king's heart, to turn the nation towards him, towards his purpose. We want to be careful that we don't mix Americanism with Christianity. As an individual, you can be a proud, proud American. I'm an American citizen, but I'm also a Canadian citizen. I'm proud of maple syrup and hockey and everything like that. Fries with gravy. I'm proud of anything Canadian. When I watch the Olympics, I still cheer for the Canadian team. Unless there is no Canadian team, then I cheer for the American team. or I'll cheer for the Canadian team until it gets knocked out, then I'll cheer for the American team. You're allowed to be proud of your nation. You're allowed to be proud and stand and raise your flag and do all those things, but make sure that you don't mingle the two of them. That's you as an individual being proud and blessed with where you are. As a Christian, your job is to preach the gospel, and your job is to pray for your nation, pray for God to move, and as Gary said, you better be proud to vote too. Because we want the nation to be walking on the path of righteousness and not on the path to judgment. And the way we do that is mostly through our prayers. You may only have one vote, but if you're standing for God, your prayer is worth more than 100 votes. Your prayer is necessary, not just your vote, and vice versa. Hope I said that right. Let's go to Psalm 33. God has to work through our authority. When we understand that God doesn't just float around and judge one person and forgive the other one, but we choose whether we walk in judgment or not. God has plans for his revival on this earth, for salvation of people on this earth. He has plans. He has a design and a will. But because he has to work through people, then the enemy is able to limit God's ability in the moment by taking people's authority away from God and even sometimes using their authority for his purposes. Because there's a lot of evil that goes along in the earth. A lot of vicious, horrible, evil things happening that we don't hear much about, but it's going on behind the scenes, they might say. The enemy's plan is always destruction of people. You might think, well, you know, maybe when the witches or the warlocks or the Satanists go to hell, they get to celebrate. No, he has no love for even the people who try to serve him. He's destructive. He's a murderer. He's insane. He is very capable. And he has turned nations into religions, and he's turned them into systems that devalue people, destroy people, humiliate people. God's heart and his plan is always focused on salvation and revival. And he has plans for America. He has designs for a country that walks in righteousness, in the righteousness standards of righteousness, which will bring the blessings. And in that, he wants to touch the whole world. But you understand that he's limited by our authority. Our first authority is not political. Our first authority is based on our Christianity. That our first authority to bring change to the nation is through our prayer before anything else. If you vote but you don't pray, then you're missing the point. If you pray but you don't vote, you're missing the point. Your first authority is through your prayer. God, I'm going to use my authority today to pray for my leaders. Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. We as a nation have the opportunity to walk into God's blessings. And the purpose of God's blessings are not for us to be blessed as much as they are to be to help bring a harvest of more believers into the kingdom of God. There's a young man, single young man, walks around, says, "Praise God, God's my provider. I'm in faith. I don't have to work. God's provided for me." And then a man who had a wife and four kids or so came up and was like, "I don't know how that guy does it. He's such a faith man. He doesn't work, and God provides for him." I said, "Buddy, he's single. He's 18. His bills are $12.95, and he's sleeping on his mama's couch. You got four kids and a wife. You're believing it's going to be a lot more than his. And if you talk to the young man, he says, oh, I've got it. No, God's taking, you know, he didn't go there by, this specific man didn't go there by God leading him. He went there out of laziness. No, God's blessing me. I got all my needs are met. Hallelujah. I found a Tic Tac on the floor, and I was satisfied for my lunch. You know, yeah, but if you got four kids, you can't cut up that Tic Tac. I mean, when me and Jesse were talking about our kids, how easy it was in the old days where we go to the restaurant and, you know, kids meal for you, kids meal for you. And then all of a sudden somewhere it switched to where kids meal, they were looking at the adult menu. And your bill goes from a little one to a big one. And then you get like Harrison, you know, he eats like a horse. Like, where are you putting all that food? You know, it's okay, you got a limit. I'm limiting you, son. At the restaurant, you get one adult meal, and then if you want more, you got to go eat at home because he's almost eating 2.5 adult meals just to be full. Like, stop. McDonald's it is, so we're going to live over there. So when a person, like a young man, says, I'm walking in all I need, they're not willing to work, they're not willing to walk in more blessings. They're missing the point of blessings. The point of blessings is, okay, great. Live off your $12.95 a month. Go get a job and take all that money and give it to missions. But don't take the lazy route, because life is not about you being happy, even in laziness. Life is about fulfilling the work of the kingdom. So as America, we walk into so much abundance, it's embarrassing. We have nations who are trying to come to America, where a man will work for 1 week and make $10, $2 a day sometimes. $2 a day, what you paid for your coffee, half of what you paid for your coffee. If you're like my wife, then it's a third of what you paid for your coffee. This morning would cost you a whole week's of work, 8 hours a day, sometimes 10 hours a day, just to buy that one coffee you had today. Pastor Dave we'd go by Starbucks all the time, and he was so funny because he liked caramel macchiato with extra shots, extra large. And we would go, and I usually like just a black coffee. And so we'd go through Starbucks, and the bill would be, mine would be $2, his would be like $7.95, you know. And then he would say, our parents would be so mad at us for spending this much on coffee. And then he'd laugh. And I think, yeah, but Pastor Dave, mine's $2. Don't throw me in that. We're so spoiled in everything we have in America. God wants us blessed, but the reason he wants us blessed in America, the reason he wants America to walk in righteousness, to walk towards the blessings of God, is not so we can live happily on this life and splurge on ourselves. Oh, I'm hoping I'm preaching good. But it's to take that blessing and use it to touch the world. It's embarrassing how many believing Christians spend so much wealth on themselves and not on the gospel. And they miss the whole point of being blessed by being in America. And that's why we need to pray. We need to pray for God to be able to do what he wants to do in our nation. And you might be surprised that sometimes what he wants to do is not what you think he's supposed to do. Because he plays a long game. In other words, he's looking at the whole world and not just America. I remember when I was a kid, we had a dog that died. And I was so brokenhearted. And I went downstairs in our living room downstairs, and the TV was on. And there was a TV show. And I was young, but I was in shock. I watched, and the TV show was going on. I think it was some kind of talk show. Probably was The Price is Right back then. We used to watch that. And it was going on, and I remember looking at it and was shocked that the whole world hadn't stopped. I expected that they would have paused and had a moment of silence for my dog. The whole world was supposed to stop. In my world, it did, but I was shocked. The whole world just keeps moving along, moving along. And so sometimes in our situation, we get so focused on our prayer for us. Be careful, because the devil uses that many times to get you unfocused, is to get you focused on the fight you're in. One of the reasons I don't spend a lot of time preaching about what I'm going through with my health is because I don't want it to get in the way with what God's doing, because then the devil would have succeeded in stopping me. We keep moving forward no matter what into God's plan. And so we can get so focused, we can think the whole world's about us. God, the whole reason I'm living in America is because you wanted me to be blessed. No, he wants us to give our life to him, in our prosperity, in our time to him, so we can be used to touch the whole world. It was the Samaritan that stopped on the side of the road to help the man that was cast away. God will use people who are unsaved for his purposes. He used a nation where half the people don't serve God, and then a quarter of the people really only half serve God. He'll use that whole nation for his purpose. Our job is to pray for God's purpose to come to pass. Our job is to stand that our nation will walk down the pathway of righteousness, stand on the things of righteousness, so that his purpose in the world could come to pass. Not so that our purpose can come to pass. Because you can get into a fight over something that you want to fight about. And maybe it's your personal fight, and I get that. But it doesn't mean you're supposed to drag everyone else into it. Especially the gospel. The gospel has to be about Jesus. If God had a choice to go into a nation that was dark, that believed in Satanism and believed in different things, or believed in a religion that didn't believe in Jesus, would he want you to go change that nation to believe in Jesus? Or would he want you to bring revival within that nation? Which is more important? To change the nation to have righteous standards, or to bring salvation to people within the nation? It's always salvation. So he treats nations different than he treats individuals. He still works within nations that are saved and unsaved. Or, let me rephrase that, that are based on Christian standards, righteousness, or based on, or not based on Christian standards. He's still working, he's still involved. But he needs our authority to do things, his plan for it to come forward. The devil's working the opposite way to bring his plans through nations. And he's pretty tactful at it. And as Gary said, the church should not be asleep. And because we're in a nation that has benefited from the righteousness principles, it could be possible to fall asleep and think we're good. Hey, we're good. My home's good. My town is good. Where the town next to you is burning up. Ah, I'm good. Listen, we're here not to be good. We're here not to be happy, not to be satisfied, not to be like that young guy sleeping on his mama's couch saying, God's provided for me, because there's so much more he can do, but he doesn't want to do because his world's finished. You know, you get a good wife, she won't let you sleep on the couch. She'll be kicking your rear end out of the couch saying, go make some money. We don't want to be like that. We're happy. I'm in a good state. We have good standards. Praise God, I'm good. No, God has a purpose for us. And one of the main purposes is your authority to allow him to work his plan in our nation. Let's go one more verse and then we'll pray. Or one more set of verses. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers like counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens still laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. So let's make that our prayer today. Father, I thank you that your will is to make the nations as your inheritance. We ask you now to work within our nation, within every city, with every group, within every state, that your work and your will and your plan for revival, for salvation to multitudes of people, that America is a place that is useful for you for revival. America will bring freedom to birth revival to many different nations. Father, we thank you that we stand on your righteousness. We don't stand in your judgment. We stand in your righteousness. And I thank you that you begin to turn the heart of every leader, of every voter, of every person towards you, towards your plan. Father, I thank you that even the plans of the enemy that he thinks he's got settled and done and that he thinks he's already won will be turned upside down. And when he thinks he's won, he'll discover he's lost, that his will not come to pass, but your will come to pass in our nation, in our city. That this nation is a blessing to you. This nation is right, stands on your righteousness. And therefore, we walk as an inheritance to your kingdom. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Father, we pray that your will be done in every plan of the enemy that has been entwined and worked in other nations and in our nation, in the dark, in the background, will be smashed to pieces. And the plans of power, the plans of ruling over the Christians and destroying your work, that plan will be dashed and destroyed and brought to nothing, powerless. Verse 10, now therefore be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. Father, we thank you that our leaders will respect your wishes. Our leaders will have the fear of the Lord. They'll have a godly fear of stepping out of righteousness and into judgment. We pray that their eyes will be opened to see the danger they're in, that they will see the purpose they really have, that your hand can be on them. Father, we thank you that you turn the hearts of our leaders in our cities, in our states, in our nation capital. You turn the hearts of the leaders towards your righteousness. And Father, I thank you, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're not in a war against another side. We are standing against the enemy. And we say that his plans will be null and void. They will come to nothing. And we thank you for it, that your will be done in our nation and in our leaders. And we thank you for it, that you begin to turn the hearts of people. In every state, you turn the hearts of people towards your will. And Father, we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. I hope that helps understand that we are to stand and pray and believe for a great nation that walks in righteousness. That God has a plan to bring revival to this earth. It's an end time plan. And we're a part of that. And if we don't pray and don't vote, but if we don't pray, you know we're limiting God's ability. We can be a part of his great plan. In our prayer, we're letting him authority. Keep praying for your leaders. Keep praying for your nation. And I would just say this, if you want to get political and go fighting the other side, whatever side that might be, just make sure you pray for them as much as you post about them or talk about them. Pray for God's work to be done, because prayer is how God uses our authority to bring his purpose for our nation. And that's why we can say the enemy's fought so hard to take prayer out of our nation, take it out of the schools, take it out of the hearts of people, that we quit praying. We quit giving God the authority every day to work, to do his will, to change the heart of the king, to turn the heart of the king. He can't just reach down and say, I'm changing your heart. He can't do that. Because if he could, then Hitler would have been a Sunday school teacher. But he couldn't. Pastor Dave taught years ago about Noah, how the devil had taken the whole earth and turned it unrighteous, that he had no one to work through. There's only one righteous man left on the earth, and that was Noah. And if God would have lost Noah, if the devil would have destroyed Noah or Noah gave up, then God would not have authority to reach into the earth and bring his plan for salvation in the earth. That's why the flood, Dave said, was an act of mercy, an act of love, not an act of hate or anger. God needs you, your voice, your prayer. He has plans for this nation, plans for you. Let's keep praying, but pray because this is an important season right now. And I can feel the enemy's feeling like he's winning, but I don't believe he's going to win. I don't believe that the enemy's plan is good. I think he thinks he's going to win, but I think he's playing checkers and God's playing chess. But your prayer is important. So if you vote and don't pray, you're missing the point. If all you do is talk about politics and fight and war, unless God's called you to that, then you're missing your job as a generic Christian. But if you pray and don't vote, you're equally missing the point. Because as an American citizen, you should be voting what you see God wants to happen to happen. Because we don't have kings that step in by birth. We place them in. We place our leaders in. So pray and vote. Vote and pray. God has great, great plans for this nation. And we can walk in it. God has great plans. We will see our revival. Well, let me rephrase that. God will see his revival. And we're blessed to be a part of it. Our part in that. And if you like prayer, please come up to the green line. Otherwise, I'm going to go ahead and God bless you. So good to see you. Thanks for coming. Go change the world.